Morning, everybody. Boy, it's good to be here. We've had a very unusually grueling, draining week. I don't know about any of you guys, you know. And it's funny. I think the weather being so rainy, it kind of matters emotionally if there's not much sunshine. Isn't that funny how the Lord made us? You know, oh gosh, it's dark and gloomy out there, but you know, but we need the rain. So, you know, what's that old song, "Pennies from Heaven"? Remember? Am I remembering "Pennies from Heaven"? If you want the things you love, you must have showers. So when you hear it thunder, don't run under a tree. There'll be pennies from heaven for you and me. Well, anyway, I love that song. I digress. So I'm excited today. I felt like the Lord was showing me things as I was preparing this message. That, you know, I had not even thought to go in that direction. So that's usually, I think, a good thing. You know, it means that he's speaking to people, individual people, and so on in this congregation. So I want to show you a little clip. It's, what, 2 minutes long maybe. But it gives a good introduction to something that we're going to talk about today, which has a lot to do with all of us. And it sheds a lot of light on the New Testament. So let's go ahead and show that clip. Can we do that?
Have you heard what is being proposed? Gaius Metellus Livius has asked that we, the Roman Senate, should give these barbarians, these savages, Roman citizenship and settle them on Roman land. To treat these wandering murderers as brothers, equals. And what of our other provinces? What of Gaul, so loyal to us? What of Syria and Egypt, which sends us our grain? If we make Romans of these barbarians, can we withhold Roman citizenship from them?
No!
Then what becomes of the precious prize Roman citizenship once was? It becomes a cheap, common thing to be given away like bread. I say no! We are Romans, warriors. Let us rid our minds of this poisonous idea. Crucify their leaders. Sell the rest as slaves. Teach them once and for all what it is to make war on Rome. That is the Roman way.
All right. So, we think of the word citizenship as something that we're used to. You know, you're an American citizen, you're a citizen of a different country. When the Bible talks about the Roman citizenship, it's different. The Roman citizenship were those within the city of Rome, who were the high-standing members of Rome. And the Roman citizenship, as you saw, was very prized, and they were very jealous over it, who they gave it to. And so we're going to learn about that, and we're going to start with some information. So I'm going to go ahead, and I want you to read this as I go, because it's something that I think will really help you to understand the New Testament, the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul. Ancient Roman citizenship was a privileged legal status that was defined, granted, and enforced by the Roman state. Underline the word enforced. It included certain rights and protections. It could only be revoked under exceptional circumstances. Exceptional. The rights enjoyed by Roman citizens came under six categories. And the last two categories shed a lot of light on the life of Paul. I'm not going to go through all six. Let's look at the last two. The word L-U-S, I believe, means the right of. Lus canubi. Canubi. Excuse me. It's Latin. Any Latin scholars here? It included the Roman citizen's right to have their firstborn son also counted as a Roman citizen. So you're a Roman citizen. One of the rights you had under by being a Roman citizen, by having Roman citizenship, was that your firstborn son was automatically born a Roman citizen. Let's look at the other one. Lus Magrationis commanded, ordered, that this citizenship, Roman citizenship, must be enforced in all the Roman provinces where records were kept. So wherever the headquarters of the occupation was, there were records kept. There were different lists, ledgers, that would tell the leaders who the Roman citizens were within their area. And the Lus Magrationis said that a Roman citizen, this is very important, could not be beaten, imprisoned, or executed. By the way, it was forbidden to crucify a Roman citizen. It was so cruel, they said. That's why later on we're going to learn about the Apostle Paul. He was beheaded, not crucified. But anyway, a Roman citizen could not be beaten, imprisoned, or executed except by a magistrate's ruling. A magistrate would have been the governor of the different provinces. But then, even if a governor said something, that ruling could be appealed to a court in Rome itself, up to and including Caesar himself. So you can see that the clip that we saw was emphasizing how precious and how special this was, and this is important. The idea that we should just give this away to other people who weren't really Romans was really fought against and considered to be very, very, very extremely unusual. Okay, we are currently doing a 6-part series called Shipwreck. It's the shipwreck journey of the Apostle Paul. It's the story of the events that together form the end of the book of Acts in the New Testament. So you got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you got the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And this is how the book of Acts ends. This is how the book of Acts sort of launches us into the letters of Paul and the other disciples. The title of today's message is The Appeal. The Appeal. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray today that we would take to heart what your word is going to teach us today, and that you would help us to apply it to our lives for your glory, and that we would become stronger for it, Lord, stronger, as was the ethos, the spirit, the idea behind the Roman citizenship, strength. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's do a brief overview of what we looked at last week. So in the upper left, you see that Paul, he had it in his mind to go to Jerusalem by the time of the Feast of Pentecost, when all the Jews who could would be gathering at Jerusalem, obviously to preach the gospel. He had been told by people, Christians all along the way, churches and a prophet and so on, this is not the right time, don't go. But he went anyway because he thought, well, they're just telling me that I'm going to be persecuted and I'm ready to be persecuted. Now, we say because Luke was Paul's assistant, and because Paul would have seen this, that when Paul says, by the Spirit they said, don't go any further, that Paul later on thought better of it and said, well, it's probably the wrong time. And you're about to see why for the rest of the story. So, upper left, what happens is he goes to see James. This is not James and John James. It's James, the brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jerusalem Council of Christians. Okay? Because James had been the one who had given permission to preach the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles without forcing the Gentiles to become Jews. Gentiles is a word that means not Jews. So it was James' imprimatur, his leadership, that said, you know what? Yes, preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They do not have to become Jewish people, except certain restrictions. Stay away from whatever sexual immorality, etc. And so James had basically launched, if you will, Paul's career in a way. Now, we know that Jesus did that, of course, but James was very instrumental in that. So Paul goes to see James to report on the good things that are happening among the Gentiles. And, of course, they rejoice. And James comes back and says, you know, we've got a little bit of problem here, Paul. You know, there's people now, Christians who are Jews, coming to me saying, hey, you gave Paul the permission to preach the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles and tell them they don't have to be Jews. But Paul is going to the Jews and telling them that they don't have to be Jews, which is a lie. He didn't do that. But that's what they were saying. So James says, look, Here's what we want you to do. We want you to participate in the Jewish purification rites of the Nazarite vow of certain members we have here. And that way the people who are saying that will be shamed. They will know that this can't be true. Paul is doing Jewish stuff. So he can't be saying, don't be Jewish if you're Jewish. Okay. Then, however, there were Jews there for the... Not Christian Jews, but there were Jewish people who hated Paul, who were there at that festival of Pentecost, saw him there at the temple. They accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple, and they captured him, and they were trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him right there on the street. But by the grace of God, the Roman centurion that was nearby, the commander, got wind of it and immediately sent his troops and arrested Paul and bound him with, quote, two chains, which means this guy must be really dangerous, right? So that's where we stand. That's where the narrative is. Let's go ahead and pick up the narrative. This is going to be Acts chapter 21. So you've got this mob that's been trying to kill Paul. You've got these Romans that have busted away the mob, grabbed Paul, put him in chains. Let's read. But Paul said to the commander, I beseech thee, allow me to speak to the people. Paul wants to speak to the mob. Well, you got to hand it to Paul. He was no coward. He didn't say, get me out of here. He said, I'm going to try to speak some reason to them. I'm going to preach the gospel to them. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, fathers, hear my defense. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, which is a very famous Jewish teacher. He's saying, I'm a Jew, and actually, I'm no ordinary Jew. I was taught according to the law of our fathers and was zealous towards God as you are this day. So he's kind of giving them some deference. He says, you think I'm a traitor, you think I'm a blasphemer, you think I'm poisoning the Jewish nation. And I'm going to say you think that you're serving God, and I was zealous for God, and I know that you're zealous for God, okay? I, Paul speaking of himself, persecuted the followers of this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. So he's saying both men and women is a way to say he was ruthless. Because you didn't normally bring women to be killed for this, but he was forcing the issue. And the high priest can bear witness of this, from whom I received letters to Damascus to bring them, the Christians, who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. But as I was making my journey, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul. So he came to be known as Paul, but his given name was Saul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered and said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So when the Christians are persecuted, who feels it? Jesus. He's being persecuted. We are the body of Christ on earth. That's not a small thing. Why are you persecuting me? He said. Then he says, but arise, go into Damascus. You shall be told all things appointed for you to do. Then, because my eyes could no longer see for the glory of that light, I was led by the hand and came into Damascus. Now, by the way, I'm going to... So, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read every single line in this long passage. So I'm going to be reading the lines that encapsulate and sort of undergird the things that I'm trying to teach this morning. So forgive me if you go home and read this and say, well, he forgot to say this and this. Yes, because I'm not going to read every single line. So because my eyes could no longer see, I was led by the hand to come to Damascus. And one Ananias came unto me and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, see the just one, Jesus, and hear the voice of his mouth. for you shall be his witness unto all men. Wow. And it came to pass that when I came again to Jerusalem, while I was praying in the temple, I was in a trance. So Paul was what you could call an oracle, and he talks about the oracles of God. What would happen is when God would, the Spirit would fall upon the prophet Isaiah, and the prophets would go into trances, and they would see visions like Daniel and so on. So Paul already is getting a taste of what he's going to be for God. He's going to be an oracle of God himself. So when he writes the letters to the churches and so on, he's under the powerful inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we take it as the word of God. And Peter confirms later on in Peter's own letter that this is scripture. What God gives. So this is an example of this. He comes into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, go out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Depart. For I will send you far away from here unto the, who? Gentiles, those that are not Jewish. And the people, the mob, gave him audience until that word. What word? Gentiles. But when they heard it, they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a man from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So I want to emphasize the hatred between the Jewish people and the Romans and the Gentile, but especially the Roman world, the Gentiles, and vice versa. The Romans hated the Jews. That's important for us to know as we go forward today in this lesson. And so the Roman commander ordered that Paul be brought into the barracks and examined by scourging, that he might know why they were crying out against him so much. Do anybody know what examined by scourging means? It means whipped with the same thing Jesus was whipped with, right? It means tortured until he told the real truth. That's what it means, examined by scourging. In other words, the Roman commander is saying, well, there's got to be more to this than what this guy is saying, because they want to kill this guy on the spot. So we're going to find out what this is really about. Scourge him until he tells the truth of what's really going on here, and tells what he's really done. But as a centurion was binding him, so they have a post and they bind. I think you can see a picture. Yeah, they would bind them to a post. As a centurion was binding him, Paul said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, meaning a Roman citizen, who is uncondemned? So that is a rhetorical question. The centurion well knows that the answer is what? No, it is not lawful. Because I just explained it to you earlier. Okay, so let's look at this. Let's talk about how this fact, because right there, Paul tells us he is a Roman citizen. This is an amazing miracle. Let's look at why. So this is the miracle of Paul's Roman citizenship. First of all, very few had this to begin with. That's the first thing. Then you add to this the fierce hatred between the Romans and the Jews, and the odds of this actually happening are near zero, that the Romans would award and grant to a Jew, to a hated Jew, the title of Roman citizenship. This is a Roman citizen. In addition, Paul probably had kept this a secret his whole life. Why? Because whatever he tried to do, that would have been a deal breaker. You mean to tell me you are a citizen of Rome? He kept it a secret until the exact moment or moments that he needed it the most. This is an amazing thing. Let's continue. When the centurion heard Paul say this, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen? He went and told the commander, saying, take heed to what you are doing. This man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, yes. The commander answered and said, with a great sum of money, I obtained this freedom. In other words, he was a Roman citizen too, but he got it by bribing somebody with a, quote, great sum of money, a Roman senator, somebody. corruption. The more things change, the more they remain the same. With a great sum of money, I obtained this freedom. But Paul said, I was freeborn. What does that tell you? It was his dad. It was his dad that had done something so loyal, so valorous, so beneficial to Rome that somebody, a senator, somebody, a commander of legions, granted him a Roman citizenship. And as we read before, right, part of the deal is your firstborn son is automatically born free. I was freeborn, a Roman citizen. Wow. The commander, because Paul said, yes, I'm a Roman citizen, now knows that only the regional governor can resolve Paul's case. Remember what we just said? That you can't be beaten or stoned or killed unless by a Roman magistrate, which is to say a governor of the province. So he's saying, okay, I don't want to get in trouble. They'll kill me. They would have. They would have killed him, the Roman commander, if it became known that he had scourged a Roman citizen, uncondemned. This is above my pay grade. So now he's thinking, I got to send him to the governor. So let's continue. Caesarea Philippi, was the headquarters of the Roman occupation of the Jews and would have also housed the registry of Roman citizens. So how they enforced it in all the provinces is that wherever the headquarters was, there's a registry of who the Roman citizens are for the purpose of confirming Paul's claim. So he's thinking, I'm going to send him there. It's going to become the governor's problem. So the commander called this is really something, what I'm about to read. This Roman commander is so frightened that something will happen to this Roman citizen from the Jews. This is what he says. The commander called two of his centurions, saying, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, foot soldiers. They were also to provide mounts for Paul, so he's going to ride there, all to bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Felix. So I read that, and I'm remembering Felix the cat. Remember Felix the cat? The wonderful, wonderful cat. Felix to Felix the cat, the governor. After certain days, when Felix arrived, Felix is out of town. After certain days, Felix arrived with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul, and Paul spoke to him about the faith of Christ. He's witnessing to the governor. And as Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix what? Trembled. It's the Holy Spirit convicting him. And answered, go from me at this time. Go from me at this time, out of my face. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Yeah. Don't call us, we'll call you. But it came to pass after 2 years, Felix was to be succeeded by Festus. So when I think of Festus, I think of Festus, who was the Marshall Dillon's assistant. Marshall Dillon, I'm going to believe you know he's going to go to the saloon. Festus Hagen, that was his name, Festus Hagen. So Felix the cat is going to be replaced by Festus Hagen. All right. And so this is being set up. You know, the Romans are shuffling people around. Came to pass that Felix was to be succeeded by Festus. So Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor upon his departure, so he's going to leave, and the Jewish leaders, the Jewish leaders is his constituency, the one he's supposed to rule over, decided to leave Paul imprisoned. In other words, he had the power to dismiss this case against Paul. Right? We read that. But apparently he didn't want the Jewish leaders to speak badly about him to the next governor, to Festus Hagen. I'm going to leave him imprisoned, and the Jewish leaders will be glad. Because if I let him go, they're going to complain about me and I'll get in trouble. Then the chief priests and the Jewish leaders came this time to Festus Hagen to bring their charges against Paul. So now, okay, we're going to go to the new guy now. They pleaded with Festus that he might have Paul brought to Jerusalem. They did this intending to set a what? Ambush for him, to kill him along the way. So Festus, the new guy, also willing to do the Jews a favor, because he wants to look good too. He said to Paul, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning the charges against you? And now the hand of God intervenes and speaks to the heart of Paul. Watch this. Paul said, I stand before Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you well know. If I am an offender and have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there is nothing to these charges of which I am accused, no man can deliver me unto them. He's saying this because he knows the law. What does he say next? Because he knows the law. I appeal to Caesar. He knows his rights. What would have happened if he knew his rights but didn't fight for them? What if he didn't assert them and proclaim them? What happens to him? He dies. We're going to discuss that in a little bit. This shows that Paul was fully aware of his rights as a Roman citizen, but he knew he had to proclaim them and fight for them. He was also fully aware that the rights of Roman citizens were strictly enforced by the empire. Strictly enforced. Continuing. Then Festus Hagen, after conferring with his council, he's saying, oh, what are we going to do? And they're saying, well, your hands are tied. You know what you have to do, right? Came and he answered Paul and he said to him, have you appealed to Caesar? Fine. To Caesar you will go. That's a picture of the prophet Isaiah. I want you to grasp the magnitude of what we're about to learn. What did God say in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah, which especially applies to this story? Here it is. This is God speaking. I am God. There is no one else. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, declaring things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my good pleasure. There's a picture of the prophet Jeremiah. What did God say to the prophet Jeremiah? Which again applies to this lesson about the Apostle Paul. What God said to Jeremiah is also true of the Apostle Paul. Here's what God said to Jeremiah. And Jesus said that all of us who have the Spirit of God are greater than Jeremiah. That's what he said. For you Bible scholars. They came to him and they said, what about John the Baptist? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, John the Baptist, there's no one that was born of woman, which covers everybody, who is greater than John the Baptist? Moses, all of them. Why? Because John the Baptist was directly the one to introduce Jesus. He says, and yet I tell you that they that are least in my kingdom are greater than John. Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit is not pixie dust. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God Almighty. So this is what he said to Jeremiah, who according to Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you're greater than Jeremiah. This is what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. That's the God we serve. So why did I bring up those two Old Testament passages for today's lesson about the Apostle Paul? Let me explain. Think about it. Paul had probably questioned all of his life. Paul's a zealous Jewish guy. He had probably questioned all his life whatever extraordinary act of loyalty towards Rome his dad must have done that caused some Roman leader to give his Jewish father a Roman citizenship. He's probably thinking, what in the world? And yet now, in the foreknowledge of God spoken of by Isaiah, it was the legacy of Paul's dad from the grave that had now saved Paul's life. The legacy of Paul's father from the grave now saves Paul's life. More specifically, Governor Festus Hagen, would now have to give Paul a military escort to Rome, thwarting the Jewish leader's plot to kill him. Paul would live to be God's, quote, prophet to the nations, called and known by God even before his parents had conceived him, just as was true of the prophet Jeremiah. So, who really did this? His dad? God looks through space and time, and he wants to bless who? Why did God raise up Paul? For who? Whose benefit? For you. For you. You and me. And so he causes this miracle to happen where somehow, some way, Paul's dad is involved in some kind of an incident or situation where he makes a decision that he's going to defer and be loyal to Rome. And as a result, so, who knows? Maybe many, many lives were saved. Maybe somebody very important's life was saved. And so somebody makes an appeal and says, this man deserves, and he gets to have a Roman citizenship before Paul's even born, conceived. What did God say? Before I conceived you in the womb, I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. So this happens before Paul's even conceived. God does this miracle. Bottom line, Satan will always have an ambush set for your life. Did you know that? Satan will always have an ambush set for your life. But if you believe in him, Jesus has already made you not a Roman citizen, a what? A kingdom citizen. They that are least in my kingdom and the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is already, before you were born. You have certain rights as a kingdom citizen. Boy, I hope you grasp this. You're a kingdom citizen. You have certain rights. What's God's part in this? All right. His foreknowledge, his superintending power. That's his part. What's your part? So in Paul's life, what was God's part? To set the stage. What was Paul's part? To walk on the stage. You have to know that. You have to know your kingdom rights like Paul did, proclaim them like Paul did, and fight for them like Paul did. Listen. You know, I'm a ordained minister under the Missionary Church denomination. That's our church. It's a Protestant denomination. One thing that maybe the Protestant tradition doesn't really stress enough. See, we tend to look at the sovereign, predestination, free will. Meaning those of us in this species of Christianity, tend to look at predestination. God's going to do whatever he's going to do, which is true. But we tend to do, and we tend to become passive. Was Paul passive? He was a honey badger. You know what a honey badger is? You know why honey badgers are famous? Because in the African Sahel, the tundra, you can have several lions. The honey badger is so fierce that two or three lions can't subdue a honey badger. That's how fierce they are. So Paul was a honey, you know, he's going to fight. We in this species of Christianity, we don't realize that we have certain rights. And we need to proclaim them and fight for them. And know, we have to know them. First of all, we have to know what they are. You know, when you've heard me say before, it's not a sin to say, Lord, if it's your will. Of course it's not a sin. But as a way of reminding myself that I tend to be too passive, I won't pray that way. You will never find me praying that way. Don't feel guilty if you pray that way. That, you know, it's between you and God. But I have to remind myself that I'm supposed to fight for my rights. If any sickness tries to come on me, I say no to it. No. Now, what if that's the sickness that's God's ordained way that I'm going to die? Fine. When I get to heaven, he can tell me. But I can look at him with a straight face and say, well, you know, I didn't lose faith. Remember the parable about the widow and the unjust judge? The widow, right, was a powerless widow. And she went to the judge and said, avenge me of my adversary. What that means is somebody was trying to take her house. Her husband had died. And these debtors, these lenders, were trying to attach her husband's debt to her to take away her house, which you weren't supposed to do. And so she knows her rights. She's going to the judge and saying, avenge me of my adversary. Get these people off my back. And the judge says, no, I'm not going to do it. But did she say, well, judge, if it's your will, avenge me of my adversary. See, this is what Jesus, this is the only parable where Jesus says ahead of time what he's saying. He's saying you should pray with importunity and not faint always and never give up. This is what Jesus said. So Paul, you know, he's by the time we're in this passage, he's ready to die 3-4 times already. She should have been dead 3 or 4 times. And he's not done. We're not even done with this passage. So I want to encourage you that yes, God is foreknowledge. Yes, God's going to do what he's going to do. Yes, you know, he's going to cause things to happen. He will protect in your life what, just like Jeremiah, you have a primary purpose in your life, in his kingdom. You are one of the threads in his tapestry, and God will protect that. But you also have to fight for every inch in your life of what God wants to give you. Because if you don't fight, then some good things that were supposed to happen won't happen. I believe your purpose will happen. But if you're not like Paul, you don't appeal to the law, to the word of God, to Caesar in heaven, God. If you don't fight, then some good things that were supposed to happen along the way aren't going to happen. And some bad things that really didn't need to happen will happen. Trust me on that. We are co-creators in God's will. Another example is when Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be the prophet Daniel, abomination of desolation, right? That's set in stone. God's going to do that. Then he says, pray that your flight will not be in the Sabbath. So wait a minute, Jesus. You're saying that what's written is going to happen, the prophecy. And it's like a wave coming. And yet within the wave, we're like fish that get to swim around. You're saying, but wait, so this is going to happen, and yet we get to pray whether or not this. So apparently in those last days, there will be a very orthodox Jewish leadership that will forbid travel on the Sabbath. So Jesus had said, when you see the thing that Daniel predicted happen, you need to get out of town. And for your benefit, you need to pray that that doesn't happen on a day when they'll stop you on the street and say, this is the Sabbath, you can't travel. That's what that means. Pray that your flight out of town will not be on the Sabbath. That's you. That's this. So what I'm saying to you today is, yes, on the one hand, believe that the writings of Daniel and certain things are going to happen and there's nothing anybody can do to stop them. And God will protect your purpose. And yet on the other hand, you need to pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath. You need to learn God's word. That's why we're here. You need to come Tuesdays to learn about what Jesus said. Come to church. Read your Bible. I'll tell you a story. So this is not this past week, but the week before. So I work at a retirement community in Novi, and it's my lunch break, and I decide to go to, nearby there's a Costco. I decide to go to the food. I like their hot dogs. $1.50. It's a good deal. So I decide to go to the food court to have a hot dog. So I'm in the food court, I'm eating, and this lady in her 20s with two little kids. Now this is Costco food court during lunch hour, so it's a lot of people. You know, it's crowded. Lady comes up to me and says, "Excuse me, I just really see a lot of power, spiritual power around you, energy, power. Can I ask what you do?" So what am I thinking? Two things. First of all, this lady has some emotional problems. Or she's been dabbling in the occult. Now, why do I say that? Because unfortunately, when you start getting into psychic things and dabbling in the occult and New Age and that sort of thing, and you start to see, you know, spirits from the other side, fallen angels, and commune with them, some of that spiritual power rubs off on you in a bad way. So if she's really seeing it, if she's really telling the truth, then she can see into the spirit world, it's because of that. So those are the two things that I had in my mind. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm a pastor and a chaplain." She says, "Oh, I just got a chill." Because to her, that confirms, like, I'm a spiritual guy, right? Confirms that what she's seeing is true. And she said, "Well, God is giving me an awakening. You know, he's changing me. I mean, I used to," and she starts telling this story, you know, and I'm listening because the noise is going on and her kids are all squirmy. That she had been talking to, quote, angelicals. She's talking about angels, angelicals, and they're from a federation, galactic federation. No, she's talking to angelicals, but God's turning her away from that, and now God's opening her eyes and so on. So all the time I'm kind of praying, and I said, "Well, you know, I want you to know that what you saw is not me. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the power that you're seeing. And that's not me, but everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and who knows Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit inside of them. You know, do you know Jesus?" "Oh, yes, I know Jesus. I know." And she's telling me. So every time I try to go there, she's deflecting, right, knowing Jesus. So I decided I'm going to share the gospel just as clearly as I possibly can. I said, "Well, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's divine, kind of like God in skin. And he came and he died to take our punishment that we all deserve." I was going to say, for doing things like dabbling in the occult, but I didn't say that. That we all deserve, so that we won't be judged in the day of judgment, just like Paul talked about. And then he rose from death on the third day to give us eternal life like him. But his promise is that if we believe in him, he gives us the Spirit of God. And that's what you saw, and that's what you're seeing right now. And I said, "I don't think it's an accident that you and I are having this conversation." And so she's still deflecting. So I said, "Listen, what you need is God's word." "Well, it's, you know, it's longer. How about this? In the New Testament, it's called the Gospel of John. Just only read to start. Just read the Gospel of John. But don't read through it. Read it and stop and then listen. And God will speak to you." Then I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Yes." So what I did was, instead of because she's getting ready to bow her head and close her eyes, and she saw that I'm looking straight at her. I said, Father, I thank you for your love for this lady. I'm not going to tell you her name. I thank you for your love for her children. I thank you that you love her so much. And her eyes are getting really big. And I know what was happening. As I was talking to her about the love of God, then the power of God, the anointing, because I could sense the anointing, was coming upon me because God loves this woman. And so her eyes are getting really big. She's seeing that. She's seeing the intensity. And so I'm looking straight at her and saying, I thank you that you love her so much. I just thank you. And so I'm talking about the love of God for her, the love of Jesus Christ for her. And I'm praying for her. I'm praying for her children. I'm praying. I'm praying that God would just complete the work that he's begun to turn her totally to himself. And that this word would be the foundation. She would know who she is in Christ. You see, here's how Jesus put it. This is from the Gospel of John. So this is what Jesus prayed for his disciples just before he went to the cross. He said, this is John 17:14. I have given them, in other words, my disciples who believe in me, all of us, I have given them your word. The world has hated them, just like they hated Paul. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil, that you would keep them from the ambush. By your sovereign foreknowledge, by your power from before they were even born, that which you have stored up for them, bring it forth. Through them knowing their rights, that they're members of the kingdom of God, that they're kingdom citizens, that they would know, this is who I am. I have these rights and I have power. No one can deliver me to the enemy. No one. I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to God Almighty. Sanctify them, which means teach them to appeal to you. Set them apart as your own. Different. Sanctify them through your truth. Say it with me. Your word is truth. In other words, God's word, just like in the case of Paul, has the power to save your life. And that's what I was praying, and that's what I was telling this young lady. This word has the power to save your life. Final thought. I mentioned that, you know, we in this particular species of Christianity tend to think, well, whatever God's going to do, he's going to do, and then we become passive. We don't have Paul's heart to fight, you know, even if we're wrong. You got to give it to him. He's fighting even if he's wrong. He's fighting. He's saying no to what, you know, he's not passive. And so my prayer for this church, for myself, I'll just be honest, for myself, is that we would get the widow, the heart of that widow, the widow and the unjust judge, that we would not let things, you know, if something's coming on us, we would say no to it. I mean, you're better off in the spirit saying no to something bad until you're 6 feet in the ground. And then let Jesus tell you on the other side, well, no, that was my will. You never, don't ever assume that something bad in your life is God's will. Please. It's not for you to say. It's not for me to say. Fight. God wants fighters. Trust me on that. He changed Jacob's name from heel grabber Jacob to Israel because Jacob was a fighter. You remember that whole thing? You and I, just help us both to get out of our, you know, too much depending on God's sovereignty. Yeah, you know, that's true. It is true. He's going to do what he's going to do. But we don't know. We don't know that. Jesus gave us a command, be like this widow. Be like Paul. He said, I know my rights. I know what the law says. You can't deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. What do you think about that? And he goes to his council and they said, well, yeah, that is what the law says. And if you don't keep the law, they'll kill you. That goon squad will be here tomorrow. And they'll string you, they'll crucify, they'll kill you. He's right. He knows his rights. Okay, you want to go to Caesar? Fine. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're watching by internet, God knew you before you were born. And I'm just going to say, and I believe by faith, that there are certain things that are stored up for you, but you need to do what Paul did. You need to know about it, you need to proclaim it, and you need to fight for it. And you start by saying yes to Jesus Christ. You start by saying, yes, Jesus, I believe. Just do what I did years ago. Say this. It's time for you to come into his kingdom. It's time for you to be not a Roman citizen, but a kingdom citizen. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you died for me. You died on the cross. Your blood was payment to take the punishment I deserve for my sins. And you rose from death to conquer death on the third day, so I would also live forever with you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Give me your Holy Spirit so that I can live your life in me, through me. And I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.